John. We've been in the book of 1 John for some time, and I love this book. In fact, we're going to back up and cover some of the verses we looked at last week. I'm not backing up. I'm covering what I was planning on this week. Last week, I got a little ahead of myself because the verses, the thoughts kind of overlap here. But this is a tremendous book that speaks of fellowshipping with God. It's sad that oftentimes we think of the book of 1 John as a book of assurance. Well, assurance is a byproduct. I'm getting ahead of myself here, so I'm going to just stop right there and let's read our text this morning. 1 John chapter number 2, if you will. 1 John chapter number 2, and you probably found your place there already because it's written on the top of your paper. In verse number 18 through verse number 24. We're going to read this morning. If you're able to stand with us, if you'd stand in respect to the Word of God as we read this morning. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God today, and again, work in our hearts and lives today. I pray that you would help us not to get sidetracked by some of the wording and some of the maybe confusing terms in this passage of Scripture, but we would see the simplicity of the truth here and make an application to our lives. It's no coincidence that each one of us are here today. We need to hear from you. We need exactly what you've given us here in the Word of God today. I pray that you would bless now. Help me to say just what you would have me to say. Nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I want you to notice that statement. In verse number 20, ye have an unction. We have an unction. That's not a word you hear a lot, is it? An unction. Is that kind of like a hinkling? I have a hinkling? Or what does that mean? Some will say, well, in fact, the way I hear Christians usually use that verse, well, I just have a good feeling about something. Or maybe something here is a good vibe. I've got good vibes about something. This is what makes me happy. This is my, now I'm not big on acronyms, and I put an acronym in my note here. I got to think about what it means. This is my PMA, my positive mental attitude. Is that what that means? I think that's what I meant when I put it down. People use acronyms all the time, and I like to ask them, what's that mean? Oh, I don't know. It's just something to say. I just want to throw random letters out there, but I'm afraid it's going to mean something that I don't know about, and I'll get myself in trouble. But a positive, I've got this unction. I've got a good feeling about something. That's not what God's saying at all. I want to show you today that what he's talking about is actually a person. We have an unction. Who is that person he's talking about? I mentioned earlier in the introduction, I was getting a little ahead of myself there, that the theme of 1 John is walking in fellowship with God. That we can know him as our Savior. And this Fellowship comes, first of all, through salvation in Christ, by trusting Him as our Savior. Not by earning our salvation, but by trusting the free gift that He offers us for salvation. We've been talking about this in Sunday school, and it also speaks of that fellowship which comes through sanctification. And again, we don't become closer to God by doing more things. We just accept that fellowship that God gives us. And I learned from experience, and we certainly see it in the Bible, and we see it throughout this book, that right fellowship makes everything right. If our fellowship is right with God, our fellowship will be right with others. If our fellowship is right with God, we won't question or doubt our salvation. We will have the assurance of our salvation. That fellowship is the light that exposes the darkness, the sin in our life. If our fellowship is right with God, we will love others the way we should. If our fellowship is right with God, we will know what it is to worship God in spirit and truth. If our fellowship is right with God, we'll know what it is to live a pure and holy and godly life, because it's not us living in Him, but it's Him living in us and through us. That's the grace of God. Now, notice we started in verse number 15, and previous verses, God, and we talked about these a couple of weeks ago, the three different levels of Christianity. And the first is little children, and then young men, and then fathers. And we won't go back over that, but with that thought, He speaks to us here again in verse number 15, or verse number 16. No, where did we start? Verse number 18. Little children. If you go back and how He defined the little children and the young men and the fathers, the little child is one that they don't know a lot, but they do know they're saved. You think of little children in this world, they don't know a lot, but they know who mom and dad are. The first word they seem to learn is no. Then when they're playing with others, they know mine, no. They're selfish by nature. But we're talking here to people that know that they're saved. And I want you to, this word's not in the text, but you see it. You need to understand what the word Christ means. Christ is a title. It's the same title. It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the what? Does anybody know what goes in there? Starts with A? The anointed one. The one that came from God. The Messiah. The Christ that all the Old Testament was looking to. And it's actually a title. It's not a name. It's a title. Jesus the Christ. And what we do see used a few times in our text is the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Well, the opposite of the Christ. The anti means the opposite. It is one that, first of all, is opposed to Christ. It is the adversary of Christ. It is one who is independent of Christ, or one who is in the place of Christ. Now, when we hear the word Antichrist, what's the first thing that comes to our mind when you hear Antichrist? What do you think of? The book of Tribulation, the devil, the one that opposes Christ, that person. He says in the verse, in our text, that ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, we think of him that is in biblical prophecy. There is, of course, a coming world system. The book of Revelation talks about the revived Roman Empire and is identified with the person of perdition. The books of Thessalonians refer to him as the son of perdition. And the book of Revelation refers to a beast who shall rise in final rebellion against God. But what John is talking about here is not in reference to that future Antichrist that we often think of in the book of Revelation. That's not our concern in our text, in the context of the book of 1 John. In fact, I thought I could have titled this message, I Know Who the Antichrist Is. You say, well, who's the Antichrist? I am. And you are. You and I are the Antichrist. We're by nature opposed to God. And that's exactly what John's talking about here. And notice the phrase that he says, it is the last time. It is the last time. Now, when you see that verse, in that phrase in the Scripture, you understand that that is reference, and we could go to another passage of Scripture that you see that the last days, the last time. Anytime you see that phrase, it really is in reference to the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That is referred to as the last days, the last time. And he says, it is the last time. And it has been the last time since Christ first came to this earth. And notice he says, the many antichrists, and I hope you're following along in your Bible here. I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not pointing out all the references here, but you notice in our text it says they, or the many antichrists, went out from us. They were once numbered among us, but they're no longer among us. Now, that's a troubling text to a lot of people in verse number 19. And there's three, really four different ways to see the meaning of this text, that they went out from us, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, for they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. And some have looked at that text, and I've heard people preach and teach from that text or quote that text to say, well, they used to be Christians, but now they have lost their salvation. Well, if you look at the verse by itself, it seems like that could very well be what the meaning is. But if you put it in context with the rest of the Bible, you realize that's impossible to do. Once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. In order for you to lose your salvation, Jesus would have to cease to be God. And that can't happen. That is an impossibility for you to lose your salvation. So it cannot mean that they lost their salvation that they once had. And secondly, some would say, well, they never really were saved. Now, that is a possibility. We think of the example of Judas that never was saved. And Jesus said he went to his own place. The place of perdition, the place where the devil lives. In other words, he went to hell. Because he was never saved. He was an imposter. And I've certainly known many imposters. And then thirdly, it could mean that they turned back. They turned back to the flesh and the world. We sometimes call that ship backslidden. I like the term shipwrecked better. Really, backslidden means if you're not growing closer to Christ every day, you're backsliding. You're not stagnant. You're either growing towards him or you're backsliding. But we sometimes say, well, that person's really backslid. You know, when they get really far down the road of walking away from Christ, then they're backslid. And I really don't care for that term, but Paul does talk about many have made themselves shipwrecked. Peter talks about they've denied the faith, forgetting that they were even saved. And we'll come to that verse, Lord willing, at the end of the message this morning. The reality is that the truth has a way of coming out in the end. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can only hide for so long. I'm amazed sometimes at Christians and even preachers that have tried to live under the cover of, they try to cover their sin. God sees everything. And eventually everything's going to be revealed. It's best just to be honest and just to be real with him. In Revelation chapter number 17, we read how John was speaking of the Antichrist and the beast that joined with the Antichrist, the mother of harlots, and talked about the religious leader of the world. And John just makes a statement, which I think is an interesting statement in Revelation 17, which I don't need to spend a lot of time there, but he says that I wondered with great amazement. One of the things that John was most surprised about as he saw the end of the end times, the second coming of Christ, is how religion that named itself as Christianity was that which was opposed to God. And John was amazed with great admiration. He had no words to define his surprise, his shock at what he saw. And what we see here as what the context is someone who's gone from living in the Spirit, they've been saved by the Spirit, they walked in the Spirit, and now they've gone back to living in the flesh. That's really what the focus is in the context. I'm going to show you some things here, and we'll start with that word unction. We have an unction. What does that word mean? The Greek word is chrisma. It has to do with the Holy Spirit of the old, especially the anointing of the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament. Now, if you think of people like David, when he became the king, he was anointed as the king. Leaders were anointed, and that was a sign of the Holy Spirit, that oil that was used in anointing them. And he says, we have that anointing, that unction, and that anointing of God. And what he's in reference to here is, and you're going to see this throughout the book of 1 John, we're speaking here of the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. We have an unction from the Holy Spirit. We have that special endowment of power, that blessing of God, that grace, that strength that Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit to his disciples as the comforter, the one that would bear you along when you can't go on any longer, the one that will transform your life. You don't have to make the transformation yourself. You just submit to him and let him work from the inside out. And he's talking about here an understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit and a relationship, a fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And notice he says an unction in verse number 20 from the Holy One. The Holy One here is, and I won't go into the complete word study, I'll just for the sake of time say what I have written in your note there. That it is God himself. This Holy Spirit is the person of God, the Almighty. Now, sometimes in our mind we say, well, we believe in the Trinity, but, you know, God the Father, he's the big guy. And then God the Son, you know, he's submissive. He's not quite as important as God the Father. And then God the Holy Spirit, well, he's not near as important because he still is around us. He hangs out with us. But in reality, all three of them are just as much God. That God that lives inside of you. And I just was consumed one day in my prayer time of the fact that that God that lives inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit is the same one that spoke the universe into existence. The same one that parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. The same one that stopped the sun from moving or stop the earth from turning. How'd that happen? I don't know, but God's able to do it. The same one that kept Jonah alive in the whale, that kept Noah alive in the ark and gathered those animals together in the ark in that flood. And the same God that did all those miracles, that's the one that lives inside of me. Wow, what an amazing thing that is. And next time you think, well, I just can't do that, think of who that unction is that lives inside of you. Think of who the God is that lives. Well, I can't get over this sinful habit. I can't get victory of this in my life. I'm not sure that God can forgive me. I'm not sure that this can happen. Oh, well, wait a minute. We have an unction from the Holy One. We have that unction from the Holy One. Now, notice in verse number 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Again, the fact that they're the same. Let me back up before I get to that. In verse number 20, it says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. There it is, smarty. I know everything. That doesn't talk about, I know every scientific formula. I know every fact about you. I know, and some people, oh, I know the secret things. I know these things because the Holy Spirit done told me. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit that done told you nothing. That was one preacher said that I was reading recently that means you had too much cabbage to eat. That's why you thought that you heard somebody speaking to you, but you have that unction. You know all things. In other words, what he's saying is we have the ability to do great things. Through that person, the Holy Spirit, the administrator of God's grace. Grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. That's that unction that we have. That's the person of God that lives. There's nothing that limits him but our flesh and our sin. He lives inside of us. Now, in verse number 23, we have one of two choices. We can either deny him or acknowledge him. Those are some key phrases there. To deny means to refuse, to turn away, to reject. Those of us who like watching the college basketball tournament going on now. You see somebody making a shot and somebody from the defense comes up and they denied him. They blocked the shot. They stopped him dead in his tracks. We have the option as a Christian to deny the Holy Spirit, to refuse to let him work in our life. Or we can acknowledge him. The word acknowledge is the same word that also means to confess, to agree with, or to align with him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. If we agree with him, yes, I've sinned, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that choice to deny or acknowledge. Now, in salvation, we either accept or reject Jesus. We can either accept him or reject him. And sometimes you're dealing with somebody about their soul and they said, well, I don't want to accept Jesus right now, but I don't want to reject him. They say, sorry, you either accept him or reject him. To not accept him is to reject him. That's the only choice. There's no in-between choice. Well, I don't want to be a Christian, but I don't want to run from God. You are running from God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Harden not your heart. Tomorrow is going to be harder to receive him. And the same thing's true when it comes to sanctification, to submitting to him. Now that I am a Christian, I still have those two choices. I can either accept him or reject him. He's convicting me about sin in my life. I can either make it right or I can walk away. I say, well, I don't want to walk away, but I don't want to make it right. I want to live in the middle here. No, that's not possible. You've got one of two choices, either accept or reject. I don't want to fully surrender to him, but I do want to call him my Lord. You can't call him your Lord if you're not fully surrendered. And Jesus said, why call ye me Lord and do not what I tell you to do? But you can't have it both ways. We have one of two choices. Now, in reality, in practicality, on the other side of your paper, I kind of made up a chart, and I don't know if I'm going to have time to go through all the verses here where you can see this. This is the chart that I had in my own mind in studying this passage of Scripture to clarify it. And you're going to see this kind of lays the foundation for the rest of chapter number 2 and chapter number 3 in the book of 1 John. Again, I said in the left column there, you see the Antichrist. And the right column is the unction. By the way, I am the Antichrist. You got to put that on there. I am the Antichrist. I am apart from God. The Antichrist, in verse number 19, says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, that they might be manifest, that they were not of us. This is the person, first of all, the person of sin. The Antichrist is the person of sin. And the verse number 20, the unction is, and we've defined the word already, and for the sake of time, we won't go back into that. But the unction is the person of holiness. This is God. God that is higher than we can ever imagine. God that is exalted above all else. God who is inapproachable without the grace of God. This is the person of God, the unction. And when you're saved, that God comes to live inside of you. That's an amazing thing to think about. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That God who created the world and God who loves us would come and live inside of us. I need a drink of, I don't have Connor's jug up here anymore, so I'm going to have to drink water. So. There we go. That might help. The Antichrist is the person of sin. The Antichrist, as we said earlier, is all that opposeth who? All that opposeth God. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, in verse number 16, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that opposes God is the Antichrist. The one who is in opposition to God. The one who wants to be in the place of God. I'm lifted up by my flesh, by my lust. I'm opposing God. Excuse me. I am the Antichrist. And then in verse number 23, the unction is, and you read verse number 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. The unction is all that is God. All that is God. He's not only the Holy Spirit, but he is the Son. He is also the Father. Jesus and God the Father. That unction that lives inside of you, he is all that is God. That's who lives inside of you when you get saved. In verse, the Antichrist in the left-hand column is speaking of my Adamic nature. I was born in the image of Adam. In verse number 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Christ, Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father. So they did not, you know, when I was born into this world, I didn't know who Jesus was and I didn't care who Jesus was. And that's my sin nature. All I was concerned about is myself. And some people go all the way through life that way. That's our Adamic nature. That's Adam's sin nature that we inherited from our father from generation to generation all the way back to Adam. That's my Adamic nature, my human nature. And then that nature is quickened by the Spirit of God. In verse number 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. There's the Spirit of God. My Adamic nature is my flesh and my soul. My soul includes my mind, my heart, my will, my emotions, and everything about me. But the quickening Spirit is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. In verse number 24, says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. We'll come back to that verse in a little bit. Abide in you, live in you. That Holy Spirit lives inside of me. By the way, that makes me the temple of God. And you read in the Old Testament how God was so specific in what was allowed in the temple and what was not allowed in the temple. That ought to cause some fear. And folks that brought strange fire in the temple, God just struck them dead like that. But I have a feeling if God did that to us today as the temple of God, there wouldn't be one of us still alive. We are the temple of God today. What an amazing thing that is to think about. And my Adamic nature is filled with lies. Verse 21 and 22, I won't go through that, but Jesus said to the religious crowd, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and he was a father of all lies. He's a liar. But Jesus, for this unction of the Holy Spirit in verse number 22, it says, have you not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and no lie is of the truth. He is truth. Just as Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. And notice something about, and we mention this often, that Jesus is truth. There's one other thing that you hold in your hand today that is true. What's that? Bible is truth. And I've noticed this, when I'm walking with God, I can't live without this Bible. This Bible is the greatest treasure on this earth. But somebody who's living in the flesh under the domain of the Antichrist in and of themselves, they can take or leave the Bible. Yeah, I didn't read the Bible today, it's no big deal. Yeah, the Bible, schmeibel, I don't need that. Memorize the Bible, who needs that? That's not important to me. That's evidence there that you're under the Antichrist, that you are living under the Antichrist in the flesh. And then in verse number 23, the Antichrist denies, we talked about that word already, denies, refuses to accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit causes us to confess. In verse number 23, again, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. He that acknowledges or confesses agrees with God. And I know this, that when we're living under the Antichrist, and here's the biggest thing, this is a whole message I wanted to preach sometime, but I thought of it tonight, but I'm not going to tonight. When we don't pray like we should, that means that we're that's evidence that we are living under the influence of the Antichrist. Not that Antichrist that's going to come, but we. In other words, we don't need God's power. That's what anti means. We've got something that we can do okay without Him. We've got something in place of Him, and that's our own strength. That's our own ability. And we live a life of prayerlessness. But the more we come into the presence of the unction, the more we become dependent upon prayer. We can't do anything apart from His prayer. We realize that we are completely powerless and helpless without Him. And we need that prayer. There's a song that I listen to once in a while, Did You Think to Pray? Did you think to pray? Before you went about your daily activities, before you thought, well, I can do this, I don't need to pray about this, that's the Antichrist living in you. That is you, the Antichrist. I don't need Christ. You see, if I'm living under the inspiration, the unction of the Holy Spirit, I can't do that without you, God. Sure, it's a simple task, but I still need your assistance. I still need your grace. I still need your help. I can make it through the day, okay. You know, you ever stop thinking, who is it that keeps your heart beating for you? Who is it that gives you the air to breathe? I can't do anything without Him. And oh, how I need Him. And the more I realize the importance of the Holy Spirit and who lives inside of me, the more dependent I become on prayer. And I need to pray. I need to seek Him. I'm asking God to give us a revival in prayer. Now, let me draw this to a conclusion at the end there. Again, I wish I had time to go on to study each of these verses, especially the last one. That is, to me, the greatest promise given to Christians is that last verse that's on your paper there. But let me just go through these. As a believer, I have a choice in whom I will live for. I have a choice in whom I will live for. Romans chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul talks about this. Whoever you submit to, his servant you are. Whether you submit to your flesh or the Antichrist, or you submit to the Holy Spirit, you have a choice. Whether you think that you can save yourself or you're trusting in Him to get you to heaven. Or whether you can think you can live the Christian life apart from Him or you need Him. You have a choice. And the choice is that clear. It's the Antichrist or my flesh or the unction, the Holy Spirit. You have an unction. You have the ability. And secondly, abiding or living in the presence or under the influence of Him. You see the word abiding in our text. Abiding or living in the presence of under the control of the Holy Spirit is to know true fellowship with the Son and with the Father. Look again, verse number 24. Let that therefore abide in you. That unction, that Holy Spirit, that person. And I know the pronouns here kind of mix us up a little bit, but if we were to study it and dig into the original language, you will see it a little bit clearer. Let that, therefore, that person, therefore, abide in you. Let Him live in you. Let this mind also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Abide in you, live in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. We've talked about that passage in the book of the Gospel of John. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Abiding, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, and abiding in Christ. Let that Holy Spirit abide in you. Let Him take control of your life that you have heard from the beginning. And if that you have heard from the beginning, you shall remain in the Son and continue in the Son and in the Father. If I let the Holy Spirit take control of my life, I'll be faithful until Jesus comes back again or until He takes me home. Now, the third thing there, and this is so good, I encourage you to take this home and look up that passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter number 1. God's already stirred in my heart. When I get done with the book of 1 John, we're going to go through the book of 2 Peter because that is such a great truth. And it starts out in chapter number 1. That's a good place for most books to start, in chapter number 1, isn't it? God has promised to keep me from falling. I'll not turn back. I'll not go back if I fully surrender to Him. The greatest promise you'll find in the Bible for a Christian is found in 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you do these things, you will not fall. What greater promise could there be than that? If you do, and He gives us a thing, a list of things to add to our faith. In other words, it's not us that's doing them, but it's letting God do them through us. And if we do these things, we'll never fall. But if we neglect them, if we think that, well, we can do that, I'm okay in that area. In reality, there are seven things that God says to add to our faith. And most of us will go down, well, I'm okay there. Hey, I'm lacking a little bit in that one. This one's okay. That one's that. In reality, we think, well, in the long run, I'm doing all right. I'm better than so-and-so. But our biggest problem is we think that we can do those things. I can't do a one of them. God has to do all of them through me. And if I'm letting God do those things through me, I will never fail. But if I refuse to let Him do those things, He gives a great warning in 2 Peter in the last verses that I have listed there. You'll come to the place that you've forgotten that you've even been washed from your own sins. You've forgotten that you've even been saved. You've so far out of touch with God, you couldn't find Him anywhere. You've forgotten that you've even been washed from your sin because you've gone so far. And that's exactly what John's talking about here. Had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. But because they've tried to do that, and we're not talking about losing your salvation, we're talking about losing your relationship, your friendship, your fellowship with God. Because we're trying to live the Christian life on our own. And when we try to live on our own, we are the Antichrist. We're opposing God who wants to work in us through His grace, but we're in opposition to that grace, thinking, well, God, I don't need you here. I can handle this one okay. We're the Antichrist. Instead of saying, God, I need you. I can't do it. Even the simplest task. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is Solomon. When he was dedicating the temple, I believe it was in the first or second, in the book of Kings, one of the first or second, there was first Kings. He said, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. I don't know how to do anything. And they're like, I don't know how to walk through that door without your help. What a great prayer that is. God, I don't know how to stand up. I don't know how to sit down. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I need your help. But when we think, oh, I got this, God. I can handle this one. Whether we realize or not, I'm the Antichrist. I'm opposing God. And eventually, that's going to be, and I'm going to get to the place that Peter warns about. You get so far away from Him, you forgot that you've even been washed from your old sin. And I've seen that happen so many times. And it's so easy to go that direction. But we have an unction. We have an unction. The Holy Spirit of God, God Himself that lives in us, that wants to work in us and through us. I'm going to ask you to